I have one single verse, but I'm going to expound all those words from John 20, verse 19. But the verse is verse 29. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. It was on this very wonderful day that the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And you know all the details about how the ladies went to the tomb and found that he was gone, and how Peter and John ran to the tomb and found that he'd gone and saw that the napkins weren't there. But afterwards, later that day, the disciples got together and they met in the upper room on that Lord's day. And the doors were shut because they were afraid of the Jews. Of course, modern Christians today sometimes have to meet in secret. They've done so in this country before because of the oppression of authorities. But they had shut the door and they were afraid. And despite the fact that it was the most wonderful day, for the Lord had risen, they were all a bit uneasy. And then the Lord Jesus appeared in the midst of them. He didn't open the door. He didn't fight his way in. The door was locked. He had no key. He simply came through the door into their midst. Here was the Savior whose body was recognizably the same. His hands still had the mark of the nails. His side still had the wound from the soldier's spear. And yet it wasn't the same. He could come through a door. And afterwards he said to them, but not on this occasion, I'm not a spirit. And he showed them that he could still eat the fish which they had caught. So our Savior is still the same Savior, but he has been transformed. And yet he's still recognizably the same Lord Jesus Christ. And he reminds us, of course, that we shall be raised from the dead, but not just our spirit, but also our body. Christianity is the only faith in the whole wide world which believes in the resurrection of the body. And that wonderful scene when the Lord shall return, and those that aren't alive at the time, they shall be raised before the believers who are alive when Jesus comes. They shall come with him, the Bible says. So their spirits will come and will be united to their old bodies, which will be transformed, even though they've disintegrated it. So we anticipate here one of the great wonderful things of the days to come. The Lord will return, and those who are dead, the dead in Christ, shall rise first. Our spirits, which have been with him from the moment we died, will be reunited with our bodies, and we shall meet the Lord together in the air. And there will be the greatest gathering of any race there has ever been. The race of believer more outnumbering any other kingdom that's ever been will meet that glorious day, the Lord Jesus in the air. And obviously we should be changed, we can't fly. So that will be a wonderful, wonderful day. So the Lord Jesus coming and standing in the midst was an emblem of great things to come. And he stood in the midst, and because of what he knew about the future, and of course what he knew about their fear of the Jews, he said to them, peace be unto you. Now that was a normal greeting, like we might say hi or whatever, a bit more formal than that, But certainly it was a normal greeting. But it came from the Son of God with a very great power. He could impart that peace. We could say to a child, come on, be quiet, peace, but we can't actually make them. But the Lord Jesus was able to give peace by his very presence and by his word. So he came and he showed to them his hands with the marks of the nail and his side. So he still had them, still had his body, and it was the same body, and it still had the marks. And though it was only 3 days on, I guess that his body had been so changed that he didn't feel the pain. Now, I had a little nick in my finger yesterday and I still feel the pain. So what is being said is a very wonderful thing. Jesus showed his hands, showed his side, and the disciples were so glad to see that it was the Saviour that they'd been with for 3 years. Their hearts were lifted up and they rejoiced. Jesus talked with them. Now, I'm not going into that part of the story just now. But one of them was missing. That one was Thomas. Why was he missing? On that very first day, one of the major apostles, one of the apostles, was missing. What sort of example is that for believers in after generations? That an apostle could go missing from worship on the very day that the Lord had risen? Something that had to be addressed. Maybe, as I've said to you before, he was like a cat. If a cat knows he's dying or very sick, he'll just go and hide away somewhere out of the way of everybody. Maybe he felt so fully about the Lord Jesus and his death that he just couldn't bear to be with anybody. Well, we'll put a good construction on it, but it's not a very good construction because it showed no faith. Incidentally, Andrew and I did not collude about the hymns. We didn't collude about the subject either. So sometimes when people are leading services, especially when it's shared, it's lovely to know the Lord's touch by bringing them together. And I might also say, if for such sinful people as we are, the Lord can make the readings and the choice of children's talk come together, how much more so the gathering together of the 66 books of the Bible, all under one authorship, although done by different writers, and he brings them all together. So Thomas, we used to call children who were a bit babies at school Didums. And this disciple, Thomas, was called Didymus. And the word Didymus means a twin. Now, we don't hear of his twin brother or sister at all. So maybe Thomas not only was a believer, but also a disciple, an apostle. Maybe his brother or sister wasn't. We don't know. But we don't know what sort of an example it would have been to them if he had been with them rather than with the disciples at church. Thomas, anyway, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. We're not told where he was. The other disciples clearly knew where to find him. We don't know which day it was, that day, next day, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. We don't have any idea. We're not told. But we are told the other disciples said unto him, "We've seen the Lord." Do you think Thomas was overjoyed? "We've seen the Lord." No, he was grumpy. Why was he grumpy? Well, he wasn't there when the Lord revealed himself. And if the reason was that he was so upset, the one who needed him most was the only one who wasn't there. And that's something that often happens to people too. They're going through some traumatic time and they decide that they won't go to church. There's some doubts and things. They doubt God, they doubt something. They don't feel they can mix. And at the very time when they get the blessing in church of all times, it's the time they choose not to be there. Well, let's learn from this example. Thomas, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. And the other disciples therefore said unto him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said unto them, "Oh, grumpy, except I shall see in his hand the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." Well, there's a nice grumpy reply for you. Thomas was very upset. The rich young ruler who went away, when he turned away from Jesus' love, knew he'd made the wrong decision and was very upset. Here, Thomas knows he's made a major error in his faith. He wasn't there with the disciples when he could have been. And then when he's faced with the fact that they saw Jesus, it went to the heart of him. He knew he'd made a mistake, a wrong decision. And as when we're pointed out from that we didn't do as well as we thought we'd do, it makes us sometimes a bit upset. It's too near the bone. So it was with Thomas. And then Thomas says something that I think, we'll give him the credit, I think he really didn't mean. And that also reminds us of something. If we're a bit cross, then maybe we say things beyond what we mean. Something's happened and it's just annoyed us for the time being. We say to the other person, we don't call them names maybe, although a child might, but we say something which isn't quite true, which hurts the other party, perhaps to make up for the hurt that we've had. But we say things that really we didn't mean, but they're going to make it three times as hard to make up again. I think that's what Thomas did. "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, I'm not going to believe. Except I put my finger," he's moved up a degree, hasn't he? "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails." And now he's getting a bit more cross and morbid. "Except I shall put my finger into the print of the nails." And still worse, because this is a very powerful word. "And thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." They tell us that seeing is believing. It isn't, of course. There are lots of things you can't see on the sun. But we don't believe the sun isn't there, or in any other way. And in some sense, seeing is believing. But we're told certain things we don't know. Some of you may have seen the Opera House at Sydney. I doubt if any of you would refuse to believe it was there. So you have to be careful with that phrase, seeing is believing. And here was Thomas said, "I will not believe unless I see, not only see the Lord Jesus, but if I'm going to see that it's the same Lord Jesus, I need to do these things. I need to see in his hands the print of the nails. I need to put my finger into the print of the nails, and I need to thrust my hand into his side." Clearly, that is not a condition of believing. Imagine if every Christian who was to become a Christian had to do that, where would we be? So he was asking for something that was totally irrelevant, however strongly he felt it. The story goes on. "After 8 days again," it was a week, we'd say 7 days, but as you know, the Jews counted both days. From one Sunday to the other Sunday, it was Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, 8 days. That's how they did the counting. So after 8 days again, so it was the next Lord's Day, 1 week later, the same thing happened, inasmuch that the disciples were gathered together with the doors shut. The only difference being that on this occasion, Thomas was there. I don't know if it was a job to get him along or whether he felt that being missing once was enough, or even if he felt Jesus might come this time, with no means of telling. But at all events, Thomas was there. It's a shame if we get it into our heads that because something has happened to us, we won't go to church, but we won't ever go to church again, or we won't go to church for another long time again. At least Thomas was there the next time. And then Jesus came in exactly as he'd done the week before. The doors were shut, and he came and he stood in the midst and he said to them, "Peace be unto you." But I don't know what peace Thomas thought he was going to get. I've told you before that there were one or two teachers who didn't like me when I was at school because of my behavior. And I knew I was in trouble if a minister came, if a pastor came, if a teacher came into the room and the first thing he said was, "Harley, come here." Before I even started the lesson, I knew I was in trouble. So Jesus says to them all, "Peace be with you." Thomas, I don't think he would have felt much peace just then, but guilt, a bit troubled, though Jesus' presence would ameliorate the trouble a little bit. Then said he to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger." Now, if Thomas had said these things rashly, if he'd gone beyond what he really wanted to say or mean, he was now in a very difficult position. What we do see from this, of course, is that the Saviour knows everything and knows us altogether. Nobody had told him, nobody had seen him, but he knew what Thomas had said. And of course, he knew what his feelings were, that he wasn't there in the first place. We must always remember with our actions that thou, Lord, seest me, that he does see us and that he knows us. In theory, I think Thomas would have known that Jesus knew everything, but it might have come to him as a bit of a shock just then when he said, "Thomas, reach hither thy finger." Maybe he'd given no further thought to what he'd said to the disciples. And it was a matter that he'd quite put out of his mind. And then Jesus recalls it, "Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands." That's a combination of what he'd asked for, wasn't it? He said he wanted to see his hands and put his finger into the nails. So Jesus virtually passes over that. He doesn't make two things out of one. Well, one, he has one thing out of two. But then comes the killer blow. I would have loved to have heard Jesus say this. But I'll say it in one particular way and you can evaluate it for myself. "Then said he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. Is that what you really want? Is that what you really want to do above everything else? I'm here. Here are my hands. Here's my side. You're going to thrust," very strong word in the Greek. Thrust is strong in English. Thrust in physics is powerful. Thrust it into my side. Thomas clearly was taken aback. But Jesus hadn't quite finished. He said, and be not faithless, but believing. Now they are synonyms. Although Andrew was quite right to say we usually use faith of God and trust of people, but you can say faith in people, and sometimes it's all right. Be not faithless, but believing. So faithless equals unbelief equals doubt. Be not faithless. Be not a doubter. Be not unbelieving, but believing. And in Greek, the word for faithless is the word believing with the letter A on the front. Like we would say, use a word, I put in the letter A on the front to make it sort of the opposite, symmetrical, asymmetrical. You get an opposite that way. And that's just what it is here. Be not faithless, but believing. I wonder that the translators decided to change the word. If you read the letter to the readers that is in the front of the Westminster Bibles, you will see that they say that where they get synonyms, they're very happy to change the meanings. They don't feel always obliged to use the same Greek word. They would know better than I, but I feel if they'd left it, be not unbelieving but believing, they would have got the Greek and they would have got the English. But there we are, it doesn't matter. The meaning is the same. Be not faithless, but believing. So Thomas's action, he was convicted of being called faithless. Maybe it was only a momentary thing. Maybe it was more than that, and that was why he was away in the first place and didn't believe, perhaps, that Jesus was alive again, or that he'd risen from the dead, or what the women had told him, or Peter and John had told him that they'd found. Maybe he'd been faithless generally. This is a command. And seeing that scripture is given for everybody, it's a command to everybody, every disciple. Be not faithless, but believing. Remember, love hopes all things, believes all things. 1 Corinthians 13. Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Tremendous affirmation of faith. Couldn't go greater than my God. And by Lord, he meant the one who has absolute right over me. My Lord and my God. A very, very acceptable reply. I trust sometimes you want to say to the Saviour in your worship and in your prayers, my Lord, meaning the one who has absolute control over you, my Lord and my God. But there was another matter that needed to be addressed. Not only the fact that Thomas hadn't beaten that on that first word today. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Thomas, you missed an opportunity. You could have been the only one of the 12 not to have seen me and yet to have believed as much as they did. And if you had been like that, you would have been like what every other believer of future generations has got to be like. And these are wonderful words, because Jesus used this opportunity of Thomas's failing to give a great blessing to us. Most believers, all believers since the time of the Lord Jesus, have not seen him. And so for Jesus to say, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed, is a great encouragement to our faith and a great warrant for our faith. He is saying that it's perfectly proper not to see me, but to believe. It's what the majority of believers all down the years are going to be like. Yet you're not of that characteristic, he says to Thomas. You're not of that ilk. You could have been. And this is what I'm expecting of others to come. And yet, you weren't like him. So not only did Jesus have to address this matter because here was an apostle on the very first day who wasn't there at worship, but here was an apostle who couldn't believe unless he saw. So wouldn't everybody else down the years say, well, I haven't seen him, I can't believe. Let me read you a little bit of a hymn. It's in Youth Praise. I should like to have been with him when he called little children like lambs to his fold. I wish that his hands had been placed on my head, that his arm had been thrown around me, and that I might have seen his kind look when he said, let the little ones come unto me. But we weren't. It's dreamland. It's not reality. We can't go back. All we've got is the facts that we read about, that the Lord Jesus, for example, said, suffer the little children to come to me. We can imagine a little bit, but it's the belief that that is what he said and that is what he stood for that is more important than, shall I say, soppy ideas about children. Not all children would want to believe. So Jesus addresses this whole matter. That seeing that most believers in him will not see him this side of glory. It is a very blessed thing to be given that faith. It's a very wonderful thing that the Lord has made us want to believe like that. Blessed are ye, are they, that have not seen and yet have believed. It's a wonderful thing for us, isn't it? We're in the proper line of descent. We have not seen, and the Lord Jesus has promised a blessing on those who hadn't seen, but had believed. We're so glad that Thomas gave him the excuse to say those very words, because there are times when perhaps we have our doubts. Did we all imagine those things? Did I imagine I was forgiven? Did I imagine I gave my heart to Christ? These things are brought back to our mind by the devil sometimes. They come in all sorts of ways. And to be brought back to these words of Jesus, blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. We believe, we might have gone back a bit like Thomas. And here's another lesson we can learn from this. You can make a major mistake, but never did he actually fail in loving Jesus. And so he was brought back quickly into the fold. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. In a gospel service, of course, we plead with men and women, boys and girls, whoever may be listening to this, you haven't seen Jesus. You've seen him in the Bible. You've seen the record that we have in scriptures. You've read these things. But if you believe, that's okay. Not only is it okay, it's right. It's what Jesus seeks from people. It's how he knows most people will come to him. They won't see him. But in view of what is spoken about him in the scriptures, they will believe. I trust that we ourselves have such faith. It doesn't depend on sight. It depends on faith in the Savior. We get that faith by trusting in the word of God. And that was given to us by the Father himself. Amen.